Well, what a great morning.
Amen.
What a great opportunity to serve God, and what a great opportunity to see a lot of things screwed up. Go ahead and click that thing up there. Hey, there we go. Well, trying some new things today, and they didn't all work. But as life goes on, we'll see if they work better. And so we'll bear with that as it goes through. Title of the message this morning, Who is God? As we read from the passage in Isaiah 43, 8 through 13. That's interesting. It's not 43, 8, 8, 13. It's 8 through 13. Go figure that. We find this morning that there is only one God. Amen? As I mentioned to you already, we looked last week and we saw that God in the beginning created man. And He created man to give us a relationship, to have a relationship with us. That's why God created us. So that we can have a relationship with Him. It's amazing that God wanted a relationship with us. If you think about that in just an amazing way, that our God would want a relationship with you. I mean, just think about you for a minute. Think about who you are. I think about me. I'm just some low-down loser. I have no seminary education. Why would God choose me to stand in front of you and talk about the Bible? I mean, let alone for 6 years to talk about the Bible. I mean, now let's be honest. God knows that I can talk. Surprised I only heard a couple people go, And yeah, see, that's what I expected to hear. You know, hallelujah, amen. That's I expected to hear that. Yes, I appreciate that. You know, why? I mean, my skills is in electronics, and they're very poor at that. But my education is not in Bible, and yet God said, go do this. What about you? What did God choose you to do? See, because every one of you, God has, or most every one of you, I believe, God has chosen you to have a relationship with. And God created every one of you to have a relationship with. That's why in the beginning, God created man in His image to have a relationship. That's what we learned last week. So then the question is, well, who is God? Who is this God that created you in His image? And so we find in the book of Isaiah, as we read here this morning, down here in verse 11, I am Yahweh, or I am that God, and there is no other Savior but me. I alone, in verse 12, declare salvation and proclaim. Actually, I like the way the Holman says it. It says, I alone declare, comma, saved, comma, and proclaimed. Those are definitive statements. And not some foreign God. In other words, God was talking to Isaiah and He was telling the people that I alone am the one that do these things and not some foreign God you created out of your own hands. I am the God that did these things for you. So who is God? So think about that for a moment. And I thought about that. Who is God? As I thought about that question, who is God? And I began to think about that. I asked myself, who is God? And how would I convey that to the people? Who is God? When you think about that question to you, who is God? I begin to ask myself these questions. Who is God? And so the first question I said is, who is he that he would care for me? Who is he that he would care for you and that he would love you? Or that he would save you? Or that he would send his son to die for you? Who is this God that he would save you? I think that's doubly important. Who is God? Why should you love him? Who is this God that you should love him? Or that you should trust him? Who is this God that you should obey him? Who is this God that you should serve him? Who is this God that you should desire to be like him? Who is God? And you start running these things through your mind when you think about that. Who is God that you should love him and trust him and obey him and serve him and desire to be like him? Who is this God? Who is this God that he would love you, that he would send his son to die for you, that he would save you? Who is this God? And we find that the book of Isaiah again, and I love the way the ESV says this. It says, "You are my witnesses," and we've read this already, but you can find it there in Isaiah 30 and 43, 10 and 11. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Before you can know who God is, you must know that there is only one God. Listen, people, if you believe that there is another God besides God, then you have a real problem. If you believe that there's multiple gods, if you believe there's multiple ways to have, if you believe there's multiple issues, if you believe there's multiple, then you have a problem. And so you must believe, first of all, that there is only one God. Yahweh, Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one God. One God. So who is that God? And if that God that I want to talk to you about this morning, I want to tell you who that God is in your life this morning. I want to tell you who that God is today. God is these things. God is all-wise and powerful Creator. Now, we looked at that last week, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that again this morning. But you can look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created." And we could look at lots and lots of scripture, and you're going to see lots of scripture on the screen this morning. I'd encourage you to jot it down and go look it for yourself. I'm not going to spend time to dissect every piece of scripture I give you this morning. Otherwise, we'd be here until 6 o'clock tonight. But know that God is all-wise and powerful Creator. He created everything, and we find that in the book of Genesis. And we find that in the book of Job. I love that passage of scripture in the latter half of the book of Job, after Job has spent all this time with his friends, and finally his friends have run out of all their stupidity talking to Job, and finally Job has a conversation with God, and God says to Job, "Where were you when I created the foundations of the world? Where were you?" I love that phrase. He just keeps pounding Job. "Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Where were you?" And Job finally says, "I don't know where I was, but I wasn't here." I mean, even Frank wasn't there when the earth was created. He was close, but he wasn't there. You know, he was a couple days behind, but he wasn't there. God is the all-wise and powerful Creator. God is the only God and there is no other. We've just seen that. God is the greatest King in all of the earth in Psalms 47. 1 through 9 and 93, 1 through 5. And we find that throughout other passages of Scripture. He is the King of all kings, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Bible tells us. You know, here's the question that I would ask you. God is the King of all things, but is God the King of your life? You know, He's in charge of everything in all of the earth, but is God in charge of your life? You know, it's really interesting. God commands everything. God says to the tree, grow, the tree grows. God says to the water, move, the water moves. God says to the wind, wind blow, wind blows. God says to the wind, stop, wind stops. But you know, God doesn't tell man. God encourages man. God desires man to move. God wants man to be obedient to Him. God wants man to love Him for who he is. And yet man says, God, get out of my life. God is the King of all the earth. And the one thing that God wants to be the King of, that person, man, who He created to be in His image, says, get away from me. You have to choose to let God be the King of your life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you will open, I will come in and sup with you and you with me in Revelation chapter 3. Is God the King of your life? God is the only true and just judge. Psalms 51 through 23, you read the whole passage. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, a powerful passage of Scripture talking about the judgment seat, the white throne judgment seat where people will come and stand and the books are open and the book of life is open. Where you'll be judged. God gives you every chance to get into heaven. But the book of life is the book that your name must be written in. Think of it like this. Think of it like this. Think of it like going to... Think of it like going to the IRS office. Y'all love the IRS. Think about going to the IRS office. And the IRS called you and said you owed $1 million in taxes. So you're already cringing. You can't afford a lawyer. You can't afford anything. And you're going to the IRS office knowing that there is no way that you can pay that penalty. And you know what the IRS can do to you. And you know that all in all possibilities that you're headed to jail. Because that's what they can do to you. And you walk into the IRS office and you walk up and you walk in and you say, I'm here because I have a debt that I owe. And they say, yes, you do. You have to go down and see, you know, Fred down there. He's the one you got to see. And you walk down there and you walk into his office and he opens a book. He opens that ledger. And there's your name. And there's your penalty. Your $1 million. And on the other side of where that $1 million is, there's a column that says, paid in full. And there's a spot for a check mark that says it's either been paid in full or it's not been paid. And if that check mark is there, you're good. And if the check mark's not there, you're not good. And you go to jail. And you're trying to see if that check mark has been put in that box or not. And you know as well as I do, you're thinking about it right now. And you know, and just thinking about that illustration, you can already feel your blood pressure moving up. You can already feel your heart pumping a little faster. You can already feel that your stomach is rolling a little bit. You can already feel your emotions moving. Just thinking about the possibility of standing in front of that IRS agent wondering if you're going to go to jail. You're already thinking about all of the possibilities that's going to happen from that. Just imagine standing before the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords, wondering if your name is in the book of life. Because the potential of going to eternity without Jesus Christ is far greater than the IRS. But I can tell you right now that if you're in that place, your name is already not in the book of life. See, He is the only true and just judge. And the opportunities that you have to know Jesus Christ is now and not then. God is the Savior of the whole world. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that He saved His only begotten Son." For the whole world. He is your hope when there is no hope. Isn't that true? When there is no hope. In Psalms 142 verse 5, the message says, "I cry out, God, call out. You are my last chance, my only hope for life." My only hope for life. Well, what did the psalmist mean by that? Did the psalmist talk about, is the psalmist talking about a Savior that reaches down and helps him to continue on in his physical life? No, he's talking about his spiritual life. That God is his only hope for his spiritual life. For spiritual life. So that he can move on into the next level, to his walk in his relationship with God. That's who God is. God is just. He's an all-powerful and just teacher. He teaches us all kinds of things. We learned that this morning in Sunday school, right? That God teaches us all kinds of things. He teaches us to pray. He teaches us to be humble. He teaches us to be obedient. He teaches us to serve others. He teaches us to love one another. He teaches us all kinds of things. God is a teacher. God is to be revered by everyone. In Job chapter 37, verse 21, it says this, actually in verse 23, "We cannot imagine the power of the Almighty, but even though He is just and righteous, He does not destroy us." You know, think about that for 1 minute. Let's take a moment. We got a minute. Let's take a minute here. Think about who God is. Think about all the things we've just talked about who God is. God is amazing. He's righteous. He's just. He's powerful. He's above us in so many ways. And we are wicked and filthy. And in reality, God should just, He should look at us and go, "Loser." I mean, God should have looked at me and just said, "Loser." I mean, I'm such a filthy loser. And He should just say, "Loser," and go, boom, and He should just crush me. I have no business standing in this pulpit. Most of you are probably more holy than I am. You should be standing here preaching the Word of God instead of me. So you look at this and you say, but yet the Bible says He does not destroy us because He is just. I'm telling you what, that should make you fall on your face before God and just cry out to Him and say, "God, You are just amazing." And so Job says in this passage of Scripture, look at right here, it says, "No wonder people everywhere fear Him." That's not a fear of like you're afraid, but it says that they have reverence of Him. That's a fear of humble reverence, of knowing who God is, of revering Him, of showing Him respect. You know why we don't run into sanctuary? It's not because this building here is any more important than the fellowship hall. Because let's be honest, the church isn't this building, the church is you and I. And we can all pick up the whole body of us, and we can all go out onto the deck and huddle in a big mass with a giant blanket and a heater, because we'll need it, because it's pretty cold outside. And we can have church on the deck and have just as much worship and fellowship on the deck and call that church. We don't need this building to have church. So why do we say don't run in here? Because we reverence this place to be the sanctuary in which we worship and fellowship and come before a holy God. So why don't we come before that God who is what? Imagine the power and mighty that He is just and He doesn't destroy us. Think about why God doesn't destroy us in His just, a mighty, in His, I mean, we're useless. He should crush us. Do you think you're all that in a bag of chips? You're not even a crumb in the bag of chips. And yet, how much reverence do we show God? Who is God? He is hope in our time of trouble. Psalms 43 and verse 1 through 5 says this, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. For the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." God is our hope in our time of trouble. When we have issues in our life, we can go to God. When the psalmist was in a difficult place, he could go to God. Look at this. Hope, he said in verse 5, hope in God. For I shall praise Him again, my salvation and my God. Right there at the end of verse 5. God is our hope in our time of trouble. He is our fortress. He is our mighty fortress. He's our protector. He is someone that comes around us and gives us the strength to endure and to carry on. You know, it's always interesting to me when you talk to people and they always tell you, "Yeah, I don't need church. Yeah, I can handle life by myself." Really? I got news for you. You need other Christians to continue on with life. You need other Christians to continue on with life. You need, why do you need that? Because you need that fortress. You need that strength, that support. You need those people to lean on, to give you that portion forever. And that is God, our strength and portion forever. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always there to the end. He is our refuge in time of need. Think about when you needed a friend. When you needed somebody. When you had a situation arise in your life and you were desperate and you pull out your phone and you went to dial, and who did you call? You call your friend, right? Or you call a relative, or you call your brother, you call somebody that's close to you. You call somebody you know will help you no matter what your situation is, right? A lot of times we call it our best friend, right? We call our best friend. We call the person that we know will help us no matter what the situation is. That's God. He is our refuge in our time of need. He is our strength and our portion forever. He is our fortress that no matter what is going on, He is going to help us. No matter what, He is going to be there. No matter what is taking place, He is going to be that. He's going to be there. And we can always call out to Him. We can always ask Him for help. We can always, He's always going to be there. Always. Always. He's always going to be there. He's always ready. He's always at the ready. Are you always at the ready to call for Him? God is always on your side. You know, the great thing about it is that sometimes we think that God is not on our side. We have a tendency to think that God is no longer with us or for us. The devil has convinced us that for some reason that God doesn't want to talk to us anymore. We have somehow been convinced that we aren't good enough to communicate with God. But listen, God is always on your side. He's always on your side. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, He is always on your side. Don't ever let the devil convince you otherwise. And the devil's pretty good about trying to convince you that. You do something wrong and the devil will come right up alongside you and say, "Hey, guess what? You're no longer good enough to talk to God. You're no longer good enough for that. He's no longer with you. He's left you." Listen, as a believer in Christ, God is always on your side. Don't ever forget that. You are secure in Him. He is your rock. And I like this passage of Scripture right here in Psalms 125, 1 through 5. I like that whole set of Scriptures starting in like 124, 25, 26, 27. But 125, you are secure. It says in Psalms 125, "Show you are secure in the mountain like Mount Zion." Right? So yeah, see, we're in Mount Zion. We're secure, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, come on, work with me. Hallelujah, there you go, see. Shall be as Mount Zion. Just be a rock like Mount Zion. But that's who God is. He is the master over the forces of evil. And man, if you don't believe that, you need to read Job chapter 1 and 2. God is, He controls that. Listen, Satan can't do anything without God letting him have at it. And you say, well, then why does God let him have at it? Well, because that's who God is. That's who God is. God wants you to be stronger in Him. God wants to prove to Satan who His people are. We are tested and we are moved and we are strengthened by the things that go on. Now God's not going to tempt you with here comes the pretty woman, so let's see if you'll sleep with her. That's not the kind of tempting God gives you. The Bible clearly tells us in James that God does not tempt us with evil because God is not tempted with evil. So don't think about that when you look at that He's the master over the forces of evil and that kind. But God controls everything that goes on. God is in charge of the weather. God's in charge of all that. It's not Mother Nature, people. It's God. Tornado lands on the ground. It's God. It's not Mother Nature. Hurricane, God. Typhoon, that's God. The cold weather outside, that's God. God's in charge of everything. It's God. He is the master over everything. He is gracious and just. He is to be exalted. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us that after He died on the cross, that Jesus, that God exalted Him, a name above all names, that at His name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Christ, that He is Lord. He shall be exalted. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. You know, you go back to that passage of Scripture we read where it said that he doesn't judge us and that we should revere Him. And this is another reason why we should revere Him, because He is sovereign. Why we should show reverence to Him, because He is sovereign. He deserves it. He is unique and eternal. There's none like Him. What do we read here in Isaiah chapter 43? There is none like Him. There's none before Him. There'll be none after Him. He is unique. He's eternal. He's always existed. He is awesome. There's that book of Nahum. You go find that thing. Remember we talked about that in Sunday school, right? Nahum stuck in there someplace between Malachi and Joel and somewhere there in the middle of them prophets. He's an awesome God. He does awesome things, doesn't He? I don't have time to tell you all the great things God's done for me, but I'll tell you the one thing. I've told you this before already, but I'll tell you the one thing. I still am amazed today that I can stand here and preach to you. And I know for you, it's hard for you to understand that. But Sybil understands that. And she understands that because she's lived with me for 30 years, almost. She understands that. She understands the shy young man who would just normally sit in the very back corner and not talk to nobody. If you could find my English teacher from college, she would understand that. If she saw me today, she'd probably have a heart attack because she wouldn't believe that I'm standing in front of people preaching the message the way I do today. She'd be amazed. But God knew what He was doing. He's awesome. He's not unjust. He's not an unjust God. He wants to tell us who He is. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 9, 14 through 24, that God is not unjust. That He does everything for a reason. That He loves us and He has compassion for us. Think about Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's not an unjust God, is it? Because an unjust God would have just said, well, you messed up, too bad, so sad, you're going to hell. But a just God says, but I've given you a gift. I give it to you freely. I gave it to you for free. That's pretty just, isn't it? How many of you would love to walk into that IRS office and walk up to Fred and have Fred tell you, I know you owe me $1 million. I know you owe the IRS $1 million, but today is the greatest day of your life because today the IRS is forgiving you of your debt for free. After they gave you your resuscitation medicine, and hit you with the paddles to pick you up for your heart attack. You would be on the phone and calling many people because you would not be able to believe that the IRS gave it to you for free. You would want to verify that it was for free. I am here today to tell you, categorically and without a doubt, that the gift of Jesus Christ is free. Amen. That salvation is free. But it did not come for free. that it came at the cost of Jesus on the cross. That Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That He commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners. See, because shed blood had to come, and an unjust God would not have done that. And so a just God does those things. God gives the most. You read 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15, and you find this passage of Scripture talks about sowing and reaping. And this passage of Scripture tells us that those who sow reap the most, and those who don't sow don't reap. And the reason that you reap more if you sow more is not because of the fact that you sowed more. It's because God is a gracious and glorious God. And because He desires to give more. Because He gives the most. God is holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is love. Psalms 103. In 1 John 4:7 through 21. First John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is the love of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have continued to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this we love, perfected with us, so that we have confided it for the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If no one says, 'I love God,' he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." God is love. Do you love your brother? Do you love one another? Do you have the love of God in you? Because God is love. That's why Jesus came to give you love. God is love. Do you have the love of God in you? See, it's that love of God that came so that God could be the source of your salvation and light. Jesus came and died on the cross because he loved you. Jesus came to be the source of your salvation and light. And just as we find in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. God is love. God is the source of your salvation and life. So the question is, who is God? Who is God to you? Is he the Lord and Savior of your life? See, if God's the Lord and Savior of your life, then all the things that we talked about today, God can be. But if the real question for you this morning is, if God is not the Lord and Savior of your life, then all the things we talked about, he can't be. Is God the Lord and Savior of your life? He loved you enough to die on the cross for you. He loved you enough to come, no matter how bad you are. No matter how bad you are, no matter how bad you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you think, God still loves you. And he encourages you, and he wants you to be in your, he wants to be in your life. And he's calling for you to come to him today. And that's for those of you that don't know him. I want to speak to you that know Christ, because for those of us that know Christ, the question still applies. Is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? For many of us, he is the Savior of our life, but he has never been allowed to be the Lord of our life. And because he's not the Lord of our life, we still don't really know who God is. And as we talked about last week, he's somebody that's living in our life, but we've never really gotten to know him. And therefore, we don't really know who God is. And that's why we talked about it this morning, so that you will know who God is. And maybe you'll get to really know him. And I want to encourage you this morning to come and know who God is. Because see, the real question is, that's what he wants you to be. And will you let him? Will you let him be that Lord and Savior of your life today? Will you let him be the Lord and Savior of your life today? Will you let him be that? If you don't know Christ today, will you say yes to Jesus today? And if you're a Christian today and you've never let him be the Lord of your life, will you say, yes, I want to let Jesus be the Lord of my life today. I'm finally going to change my life and let Christ be in charge so that I can truly know who God is. Because until you do that, you really can't have that relationship that we talked about last week. Will you let Jesus be the Lord and Savior of your life today? If you need to know him, you come. Let us share with you what it means to know Jesus Christ. If you need to get that relationship right with Christ, you come and let us renew that relationship. Let us enjoy and encourage you to have that relationship with him. Whatever decision you need to make, you come and let us help you start on that path and making that relationship with Christ. Our great God and Father, as we're contemplating what you're speaking to us this morning, as we're thinking about what it means to have that right relationship with you, Lord, whatever you're speaking to us this morning, may we understand and listen to you today. Lord, those that are here this morning that don't know you, may your Spirit move mightily in their heart, and may they come. May they come now, Lord, and say, I need to know Jesus today. Lord, those that are not allowing you to be number one in their lives, may they come and stand up and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So that we can know who God is. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in your great precious name. Amen. Please stand as we sing. 311, you please stand as we sing. You come. What's God saying to you this morning? You need Him to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you need to know Jesus Christ. Maybe God's asking you to join this assembly. Whatever God's speaking to you to do this morning, you come now as we sing 311. You come. You come now as we sing.